The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Andy. Thank you, church family. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to be studying and reading from verse 8 through verse 20 about the power of the Word of God. As you're turning there, I want to ask you the question in regards to just how effective is God's Word being in your life right now? We're going to see today that in the Scripture, clearly, that there is a very clear evidence to us that God's Word was working mightily there in the city of Ephesus. I wonder, though, for some of us, if we have lost the understanding and the appreciation of the power of the Word. Even this morning, as we sing, we can sometimes sing songs. We just talked about the power of the kingdom and how easy it is for us just to say words. How easy it is for us just to go through the motions and talk about how great He is. All creatures of our God and King, every throne, every knee bowing down, and how easy it is just to say words. The last time that we were in the book of Acts 19, last week, obviously, we looked at something different being our last Sunday in our old location. But praise God for all of you being here this morning. Amen. Praise God. Amen. As we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, we have been studying the book of Acts because of wanting to see how the church started and multiplied. We want to look at the book of Acts because we ourselves want to see how that God can do that in us. As we talked about, the building doesn't make a church. We are the church. And we want God to grow and multiply us as individuals. We want to see people rescued. We want to see people brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. We want to see His church multiply. This is not about our namesake. It's about the kingdom of God and His glory and His renown. And when we were in Acts 19 last time, we were in verse 1 through 7 as Paul was returning back to Ephesus. It was his third missionary journey. And if you remember, as he walked into the city, he met 12 men that supposedly were disciples. They claimed to be disciples, but apparently Paul saw something in their lives that made him question whether or not they actually had the Holy Spirit in their lives. They said, "We've got the baptism of John, but we don't have the Holy Spirit." And so as we studied that passage of Scripture, we clearly showed you that how that John talked about the Holy Spirit. When John preached, he said, "You need to repent. Return from your sin." And he said, there's going to be one who's going to baptize you with fire and the Spirit that's coming after me. So for those who truly had repented and believed in John's day, they were told about the Holy Spirit. And the question that we asked is, were these people even truly believers? And I laid out for you, I believe that these people really had not truly been saved. And so it was after that point that they repented, they believed, they were baptized, they were given the Holy Spirit upon their belief, and how that we talked about every person who truly believes in Christ, according to even what Paul says in Ephesians 1, when you hear the gospel, believe the gospel, you're given the Holy Spirit. We are granted the presence of God in our lives. As Paul continues his ministry in Ephesus, this is the longest tenured place of his ministry. He stays there for 3 years. And as we're going to see today, as we're going to study verse 7 through verse 20, I want you to see how the Word of God was effective in his ministry. Read with me at verse 20 so we can see the summation, and then we will ask ourselves the very question as well, is God working this way in me? Verse 20, Luke, who is the author of Acts, summarizes this for us. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That is a powerful explanation of what God was doing in the people and in the city of Ephesus. As I read that this morning and read that this week, and just asking myself the question, and I wanted to present that question back to you. Is God's word increasing mightily in you? How easy it is for us to go through the motion of even just showing up on Sunday morning and maybe opening up God's word. But is His word prevailing mightily in you? Listen, if it's not, it's not the word's fault. The Word is powerful. The Word is mighty. And God wants to work mightily. As we see this in this passage of Scripture, oh, how I want you kids, you teenagers, you adults, to grip. May we not simply fall prey of routine Christianity? May we not get sucked into the subtleness of just doing a routine? May we not get sucked into forgetting how awesome and great it is to know the greatness of God? That we would recognize how privileged we are, even this morning, to stand and to sing to the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, may God rescue us from anything that's routine, and may He fill our hearts with genuine, authentic worship, genuine, authentic praise, and may we have not just in this moment, but on Monday morning, or Monday lunchtime, or Monday before you go to bed, an experience and an encounter with the greatness of God. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about when you encounter God who is in the Word and reading the depths of the Scripture, and the truths come before your eyes that you are rapidly and amazingly changed. The Word prevailed mightily in them. Why can He not do it in us? He wants to. I hope that this text will stir in you a fire for something more. Stir something in you that would move you from just routine. Stir something within you to move you from just haphazard encounter meeting with God. But it would be a reminder to you that when you open up this Word of God, it is the Spirit-inspired Word of God, and you are meeting with God. People were changed. And I want to show you how this verse 20 was played out in the city of Ephesus. Because I believe the same things that happened there can happen here, can happen in our town, can happen in our families, can happen in you. Just ask yourself the question. When's the last time that you can remember spending time one-on-one with God and God just met with you and you were changed because of something He showed you in His Word? It should be all the time. Now certainly there's going to be times in your discipline of reading the Word, but it's not going to be lightning bolt experience. It's not going to be tears being shed every time. But there are times when you're just walking with God and reading the Word, there's going to be a truth that comes alive to you. An insight that comes, a sin that gets revealed, an attribute of God that you're being reminded of, and you simply walk away from that time in the Word and you say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you. I want you to see the first people that are changed, that I want you to see that when we look at this passage of Scripture, that God's Word prevailed in this, not just in Ephesus, but in all of Asia, but even though the Word is prevailing, I want you to understand that there's always going to be people who will reject the Word. If we think about our own ministry, we want to see Him prevail mightily, do we not? We do. We want to see His Word prevail mightily in Lacombe across the North Shore region. But we also need to understand that there's going to be people, no matter how awesome God is and no matter how great He works, there will be people who will be skeptical. There will be people who will deny it. But that should not be a death sentence to us. It should be a reminder to say that God is in control and we are to push on. And I want you to see that even in Paul's life. Remember, he's just seen 12 people come to faith in Christ. And now he's about to encounter some Jewish people. And I want you to see what God does in this encounter. Look with me in verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. So he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Boldly for 3 months, he is persuading them. He's communicating, the Bible says, about the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember, this is his third missionary journey. Do you remember at the end of his second missionary journey, he's on his way home and he actually stops by Ephesus. And when he stops by there, these very people actually want him to stay to engage with them. Flip back over to Acts chapter 18. Let me show it to you. Because what I want you to see is how quickly some people can move from curiosity to disbelief. Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days, this is chapter 18, longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Kenchrea, he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And when they came to Ephesus, he left them there, meaning Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God's will. And he set sail from Ephesus. So he couldn't stay there. Remember, he felt led. He was supposed to go back home. So here's an opportunity. They're saying, hey, we want you to stay. So now we're in chapter 19. He's back in Ephesus. The Lord's will has brought him back there. And this is where he starts. They had wanted him to stay. And now he's got 3 months of an opportunity. And now he's preaching to them. He's reasoning with them about the kingdom of God. Understand this. When he's preaching about the kingdom of God, it is equivalent of saying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Jews understood about the kingdom of God. They understood that God was the one who ruled the kingdom, but understood their understanding of what Paul was going to talk about the kingdom of God was a lot different than their understanding about the kingdom of God. Because they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Listen, to be able to understand about the kingdom of God, let me simplify it for you in this way. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ in a person's life. So Paul is simply talking to them for 3 months, boldly persuading them from the scriptures that Christ is the king. He is the representation of the kingdom of God. So hear this. Kingdoms are colliding. I want you to understand that this is the actual very simplistic aspect of the gospel. When people understand that Jesus came to die for sins, to represent God, he is inviting us into his kingdom. Christ is the king. And so as Paul is talking about this, they are rejecting this. Do you realize this is exactly how Jesus began to preach? In Mark chapter 1, verse 15 through 16, when Jesus actually, after he was baptized, the Bible says that he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. What Jesus was saying is, look, I'm the kingdom. I'm a part of the kingdom. You repent and believe in me. Now, to enter the kingdom, one must repent and believe. This is what Paul is saying to them. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 5. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back there because I want you to understand what Paul is actually preaching and why that this actually became somewhat rejected by them. John 3, verse 5. Remember, this is the conversation that Jesus was actually having with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had asked him, what do I need to do to be born again? Jesus answers him very clearly here in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now you put that two and two together. Paul was now proclaiming this truth there in Ephesus as he's standing in the synagogue. So if he's reasoning them from the scripture saying Christ is the Messiah, he's saying in essence, look, if you want to enter the kingdom, you need to be born again. Do you know how confrontational that would have been for them? Because they thought they were already in the kingdom. Many people think they're in the kingdom when they're not. This is why after 3 months he's speaking boldly with them and explaining to them that Christ is the one. He's the king. You have to repent. You have to believe in order to enter the kingdom. Now get this with me. Listen very closely what I'm about to say to you. If Christ gives an invitation to enter his kingdom, then that means that we also were a part of a kingdom before we enter into his kingdom. If you're called into one, you get called out of one. So you have Jews who are sitting in the synagogue who most of them would simply claim their lineage. They would claim their ethnicity. They would claim their religion, that they were the chosen people of God. And Paul is now saying to them, look, Christ is the Messiah. You need to come before you can be a part of the kingdom. And so after 3 months, he's reasoned with them. This is why in verse 9, it says some became stubborn and then continued to unbelief because they thought that they were fine. They thought they were good. And Paul has graciously for 3 months explained to them that Christ is the way. And they reject it. How many of you have talked to someone, prayed for someone, share with someone for a long time, thinking that they were curious and they were almost at the point to believe, and then they say, I don't believe it. This is what's happening here. I mean, as Paul is hearing this, now understand, they didn't just actually discredit this quietly. Look at the text. Flip back to Acts chapter 19. I want you to see what happened here. And if you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought this was about how the word was being effective. It is, but I want you to see that before we get to effectiveness, sometimes there's going to be people who's going to be rejecting it as well. Verse 9, Acts 19, and when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. Now the word way there is also an expression, a title that became representative of Christianity. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way. So the people who followed Christ, they became known as the way. So they began speaking evil of the way, where? Before the congregation. So in the synagogue where Paul has stood, much like I'm standing before you, and he's been reasoning from the scriptures, now there's people who've become stubborn and unbelief. Not all of them, it says some of them. So now they're standing up publicly and saying, look, what this guy is saying is not true. They're discounting everything that he's saying. So rather than Paul simply giving a fit, and rather than Paul just being rebellious, and whether Paul just simply trying to deny them, he just simply moves on. He's had 3 months. Do you know why Paul moves on? Because he's trusting in God to do the work. And that's the case for all of us. Even the people that we clearly, boldly share the gospel with, may you understand something right now. Not one of us in this room can ever save one person. Not one of us. Paul couldn't save anybody. Remember, that's the whole thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when some were giving allegiance to Apollos, and Paul says, look, it's not me, it's not Cephas, it's not Apollos. He says, one watered, one sowed, but God is the one who gives the increase. God is the one who is the builder. We are just simply laborers. And so when Paul is trying to pour his heart out to them, listen, if he's thinking boldly, we see Paul is investing in them. He is concerned for them. How do we know that Paul cared about his nation? Because Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul tells us, says, my heart's plea is for my people to believe in Christ. He was burdened for them to get it. Where's our burden? Where? Where's our burden? Are we burdened for the people who don't know Christ? Are we burdened for the people who are exactly where we were? Are we burdened for those who are ignorant to the truth? Are we burdened for the people who are caught in religiosity? Are we burdened for the people who think that they're okay when they're really not? Oh, may our hearts burn with zeal like Paul. Paul is communicating this. Understand, Paul understands the preaching of the gospel as the same as the kingdom of God. Turn to Acts 20. Because in Acts 20, which will be in a couple of weeks, where Paul is meeting with the elders or the pastors of Ephesus, and he clearly interchanges this communication of preaching of repentance towards God and faith in Christ with the kingdom. Look with me at verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Verse 21 of Acts 20. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly he's saying, this is what I preach to you. I preach that people need to repent and turn to God and have faith in Jesus Christ. But if you skip down just to verse 25, you'll see how now he interchanges not just those words, but the kingdom. Verse 25. Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom. Do you see what Paul's saying? Preaching the kingdom is preaching repentance and faith in Christ. To be able to be a part of the kingdom. So get this. Understand this. When you're preaching the gospel and you're preaching faith in Christ, repentance towards sins, you are preaching about a kingdom collision course. Where the kingdom of God is coming in collision with the kingdom of man and the kingdom of darkness. Do you get it? We all were in the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of selfishness. The kingdom of sinfulness. The kingdom of good deeds. The kingdom of self-righteousness. And when you're preaching the kingdom of God, it collides with all of that. And that's why some people will back away and say, I don't want that. Let me simplify it to you very easily. It was an evangelistic training tool that I taught many of you. It's called Two Ways to Live. It really boils down to this. There's only two ways really to live. Either God is the king or you're the king of your own life. And you put whatever category you want in that, religion, good deeds, and maybe just outright rebellion. It's still part of that kingdom. So understand, if We want the word to prevail mightily. We have to be proclaiming a gospel that's on a collision course with all of the sinful world. People won't be rescued unless we tell them what is true. How else are you going to know that you're on a dead-end road and the bridge is out unless there's a sign telling you the bridge is out? Understand spiritually, though, that's the road that many people are on, and it's mine and your job to hold up the sign and say, this bridge is out, spiritually speaking, but God is the bridge to God, and God is providing it through Christ, and you can enter the kingdom. Otherwise, you're on a dangerous road. Do you realize that was the road you were on, and I was on? And as Paul is there, back in Ephesus, flip back to chapter 19, as he's there preaching to them. So, what does Paul do? Does Paul pout? Paul take his toys and go home? No. He just moves on. Because he understands, as we have seen in all of his encounters, if God's closed the door in one place, he's going to open the door with another place. Some of us get distraught, though, don't we? When someone you want so deeply, so badly, to come to faith in Christ, and they've rejected it, and sometimes we hang our head. Oh. May I remind you that there's over 3 billion people in the world who haven't heard the name of Jesus Christ. 3 billion. Does that mean you shouldn't be broken for that person? No, you should be broken for that person. But there's still 3 billion more people. You say, well, that's not Lacombe. Are you kidding me? Back in 1995, I will never forget this. I was at a conference in Louisville, Kentucky. Louisville. That's a part of the United States, okay, if you're not remembering. It's at a missions conference, and me and my friend, we went out at nighttime. We took some clothes with us. Not thinking too through this too much. We had backpacks on our back walking through the hood, some projects. And little did we know that there were police and cameras. They thought we were packing drugs. So we come to a corner, and all of a sudden, we're surrounded. And there's a cop coming this way. There's a cop coming this way. Boys, what are you doing? Put your bags down. We're like, oh my gracious. We're good. I promise. So we're putting the bags down. I said, it's just clothes. So they're going through the bags to see that it's just clothes, okay? And then they realize it's just clothes. There's two dummies walking in a place they shouldn't be walking. So finally they're like, why in the world are you out here? You know, it was about 20 degrees at nighttime, and we had desired to give out clothes to some homeless people so we could share the gospel at nighttime when the conference was over, and that's what we were doing. And they said, okay. And we got to actually witness to those police officers too, you know, in the meantime. Thankfully, once their guns got back in their holsters and my heart stopped beating so fast, it was a great opportunity. We could share with them, you know, and so they were like, okay, that's fine. Just go over there. You know, they're trying to point us in the right direction. But as we walked to the next place, we came up to a guy. He was in his 40s. And so he was a homeless guy. And we gave him some clothes. He didn't have gloves. He didn't have a jacket. I mean, it was below freezing. He was cold. And so I began just to talk to him about the gospel. I'll never forget. He said, I have never heard that in my entire life. Louisville, Kentucky. Don't assume that because there are churches vividly seen and there are people who even hear the name of God that people know the gospel. Paul was preaching to religious people that didn't understand the gospel, the kingdom. And so you and I are here. If we want to see the word prevail mightily, we have to get it back to the simple aspect. You got to repent of sin and place faith in Christ and allow God to change your hearts. That's what Paul is doing. And so look back at Acts 19. So what does he do? He moves on. So we see in verse 9, we see that he moves on. Where does he go? It says, so after this happened, look at the second part of verse 9. So he took his disciples with him, and he began reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus, most of you don't really know who he is, but most New Testament scholars would think that he's probably a philosopher. In that day, there were philosophers that would have lecture halls. Well, in this particular culture, some of you actually have a footnote at the bottom of your Bible. Some of them actually may have it in your particular translation that says that this took place from about the fifth hour, which means roughly from 11 a.m. in the morning to about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. 5 hours. The reason why this hall would be opened up is because it was a hot part of the day, so most people wouldn't be working at that time. In our, what we would understand it, like if you have gone to Mexico or Central America, they would call it a siesta. Man, I'd like to have a siesta sometimes too, wouldn't you? Middle of the day, take a break, take a nap. Can I get an amen from anybody in the room besides me? It's like, can we bring that in our culture, please, you know? So 5 hours. So when most people were taking a break, Paul's not resting. Now remember, Paul's also a tent maker. Now according to Acts chapter 20, it says that he's labored with his hands. He's not been a burden to the people at all. So he's laboring. And when there's an opportunity for him to go into a philosopher's hall, he's there. And some people aren't resting because they're curious. Do you know how long he does it? For 2 years. Now just think with me just for a moment. Now, let's just imagine that he's got some days off every once in a while. Now, they didn't have vacations like you and I think about, right? Most people didn't have days off like you and I think about. I mean, some of you are complaining and whining about working 6 hours a day or 8 hours a day or whatever it is. I need a vacation. When you just got back from vacation, I need a vacation for vacation. I mean, come on, we whine and complain. We're so spoiled. But in that culture, they wouldn't have that. So imagine with me just for a moment. Let's just say that he actually took, let's say there's 65 days off. Just round it off. Let's say there's 300 days out of the year that he actually taught. So 300 days for 5 hours a day. That's 1,500 hours of teaching time from the Word of God. 2 years, that's 3,000 hours. And I give you 1 hour, 52 weeks out of the year. Do the math. These students actually got more teaching time from the Word of God from Paul than even seminary students do in a 3-year period when they are studying. They were being taught, and what was the result of that? Paul sitting at home, pouting because some people had rejected him? No, he's teaching the Word to those who will hear it, to those who receive it. And look at what God does in verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the Word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So there was a few people who rejected it. Now, not just in Ephesus, church, listen to me, not just in Ephesus, but the entire region. Do you know why that happened? How is that possible? Just think about it with me. How is it possible that the whole place of Asia, that entire region, geographical region, could hear it if Paul is in the hall teaching every day? I tell you how it happened. Because it happened in people like you who were being changed by the power of the Word of God, and then they were going back home and the Word was spreading. Listen to me. The Word will prevail mightily, and I pray it prevails mightily every time I stand and teach in this pulpit, and every time I open the Word of God. But if we want the Word to spread like this, it's going to happen through you when you leave this room. That's how those people who heard the Word of the Lord, they were changed by it. It wasn't just, oh, we heard a sermon today. They left, and they went to all those places, and God was changing them. I heard someone recently who got to lead someone to Christ from part of our church and said, I hope I did it right. You led them to Jesus, didn't you? I don't know if I said all the right things. Did you tell them they need to believe in Jesus? Yeah. Did you tell them they rose again? Yeah. Did you tell them they need to repent of sin? Yeah. Did you tell them they need to follow Him all the way? Yeah. I said, you did it. Listen. You don't have to have a PhD by your name, behind your name, to be able to be changed by the power of God. Oh, listen, I want to help you to be empowered to recognize if we want to see. Let's just translate this. Let's just insert a different word. What would it sound like in verse 10 if it read like this? This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of the North Shore region heard the Word of the Lord. Both rich, poor, black, white, every social status, every race heard the power of the gospel. Woo! Can it happen? Can it happen? Yes, it can. And may it be. May it be that God would do that through us. That we could be a vessel, a place where God could send out people, that we are proclaiming the gospel, and that we are there sharing the good news, that we are letting people understand that the collision world is happening and God wants to rescue them. Well, he was devoted. I mean, he was there every day for all this period of time. But let me show you what else God was doing. God was doing some extraordinary things in this place called Ephesus. Something that started happening every day, or even a commonplace, but God was doing some extraordinary miracles for the sake of making his name known there in Ephesus. But God was doing it. Remember, verse 20 is our theme text. Look at it again. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So what we're about to see is understand something. So anything that God is doing in Ephesus is for the sake of Christ's name being magnified. And what we're about to see in verse 11 and verse 12 is there were some extraordinary miracles that were taking place. And it was all for the purpose to draw people to Jesus. So let's read it. So this is happening at the same time. Understand, simultaneously, as the word is spreading throughout Asia, what we're about to read is also happening there as well. Verse 11. Notice, what's the first word in verse 11? And. I'm going to be the preacher of conjunctions as long as you know me. And transitions and prepositions and the commas. All those things are there for a reason. So what's Luke saying? He's like, look, God is spreading the word in his name everywhere. And at the same time, God was doing extraordinary miracles. What were those miracles? By the hands of Paul, verse 11, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Now understand, Luke is clarifying for us that this is not normal. Because the word and the adjective that's put there in verse 11 says it's extraordinary miracles. It's not the normal miracles that he's talking about. These are extraordinary, he's saying. Now understand a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus was a place of the occult. Demonic possession was prevalent in Ephesus. It was a place of the evil being very prominent throughout Ephesus. And so what's happening here, and any time, if you go back to the book of Acts, listen, any time miracles were taking place, it was never to draw attention to the apostle, but to validate the gospel message that was being proclaimed. So the gospel that Paul was proclaiming in Ephesus, and it was traveling throughout Asia, these miracles were simply to validate that the gospel he's preaching, people were saying there is some power attached to this name. Now listen, it is unfortunate that there are people who have tried to replicate this even in our own society and culture. I've seen it. You've seen it. You ever turn on TV and you've seen some televangelists and they would say, order this holy water and we'll send it to you to guarantee that you're going to have healing. We've prayed over these particular cloths. Pray for those and then ask them to come to your house and attach it to you and you're going to be healed. Listen. The point of this was it was an extraordinary time. And this was things that were attached to the apostles at that time to simply validate the gospel. Listen to me clearly. The power's not in the cloth and the power's not in the holy water. The power's in the name of Christ. Now, how do we know this is not to be replicated? This doesn't happen any other time in the book of Acts. This is it. So when we say things like this, this is simply descriptive, describing to us an amazing thing. Do you know what? Paul even lets us know. Paul even lets us know that this was not the norm. Let me show it to you. Keep your finger there and turn with me to the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. Paul lets us know very clearly that these works that were taking place were simply to validate the power of the gospel. Romans 15, verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What was Paul saying? These things have happened for one reason. What was that one reason? To be able to say, to show that the gospel could reach these people. It was simply to prove that Jesus was God. Let me show it to you one other place. 2 Corinthians. Keep going to the right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul lets us know very clearly that these things that were done were for attachment to those who were apostles. Verse 12. The signs, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. You're looking at Acts 19 and you're saying, well, can God do that? Could God do that again? Sure He could. God could do what He wanted to do. But here's what I want you to understand. We don't necessarily have to be able to get a stack of cloths and put it up here on this table or get a couple of bottles of holy water to see the power of God work. The power is in the resurrected Christ. And we trust His ability to change lives. Listen, there are people who are desperate for God to do something, and sometimes we're reaching for other things other than God. I want you to understand, as you look back at Acts chapter 19, verse 19, God did heal people. Diseases were removed, and even evil spirits came out of them. Now remember, this was a culture where the demonic world was very prevalent. People were doubting if the Christ that Paul was preaching was actually true. Put yourself in that culture. And so now they've heard so-and-so, who is touched by the cloth of the gospel that Paul is preaching, is healed. Hey, my neighbor who had a disease had an apron that was from Paul. Remember that gospel that we have doubted? The disease is gone. Do you understand a little bit more? This was the purpose. To raise awareness. To understand that this gospel that was being proclaimed was not just simply words. Let me bring it down to you. If you have been rescued, you have had the power of Christ at work in you. You didn't have to have a disease. You didn't necessarily have to have an evil spirit come out of you for the power of Christ to be at work. How many, God has changed your language? Just a few of you? How many of you that God has overcome an addiction, helped you overcome a temptation, helped you overcome selfishness, helped you overcome depression, helped you have more patience, helped you be more loving, helped you be more forgiving, helped you be more graceful, helped you be more merciful? Any of that? Okay. We sometimes get in our mindset that, oh, is God actually going to do anything in me? Yeah, He's working in you every day, because Paul says in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. How many of us need that work in our lives? Yes! So when the Word is prevailing mightily, let's not make it in some category that has to be this great, grander event of an evil spirit coming out or a disease taking place. May we not minimize the power of God to help you close your mouth when you shouldn't say something. Right? The power of God to help you be patient when you really just want to let go. It's the power of God. When the Spirit is helping you to refrain from watching something you shouldn't watch. Doing something you shouldn't do. Going somewhere you shouldn't go. It is all the work of God. This is what we're talking about. This is what the Word continues to increase and prevail mightily. That's His work. When I'm saying we want to see it happen, it's not just lost people coming to faith in Christ. It's also believers that we need to have His Word working in us as well. Now I want you to understand something. There are some people in Ephesus who thought that they could just simply tag Jesus on to their religious behavior and have the power. I want to help you understand something. God's Word will prevail mightily, but you can't use Jesus like a magic potion. You can't just say in Jesus' name and expect some work of God to take place. We have dumbed down our prayer lives in that way too. I'm not saying it's wrong to add on in Jesus' name, but many of us have lost what that means. Let me give you a sub-sermon real quick. To say it's in Jesus' name, you're asking in the powerful name, the tip of all names. You're praying for healing. God, in Jesus' name, not just because you're just saying the name. In Jesus' name, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, who is above all things. Have you forgotten Colossians 1, 15 through 20 that we are memorizing? For all things were created through Him, for Him, by Him, visible, invisible, in heaven and on earth. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He holds all things together in Jesus' name. So we're praying for someone to be saved. God, in Jesus' name, the name that is able to work. Jesus says, God, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. So we say, Lord, in Jesus' name, in your will, may it be done. God, would you help me to be a godly man in Jesus' name? It's Ephesians 1 that tells us it's the Spirit of God who rose Jesus up from the dead. And it's that same power that's at work in those who us are in Christ. We say, Lord, in that power, in that name, work in me. In Jesus' name. So the power is going to work to those who know Him. Know Him. Not just know about Him. But those who commune with Him. Those who relate to Him. Those who sit with Him in the morning. And you're meeting with God. Those who sit in their bed at nighttime and are meeting with Him. And God is opening up your eyes. He's increasing your understanding. You're being renewed by your mind. That God is transforming you. The Spirit of God is at work in you. He's convicting you of sin. He is transforming you and making you more like Christ-like. That is the Word of God increasing mightily in you. But may we never dumb it down to just think that we can just tag on Jesus' name and just expect some kind of magic thing. There were those in Ephesus who thought that they could. And they were quickly learned that there is power in the name of Christ. And it didn't go so well for them. Let's read the story. You're there in Acts 19. So God is doing a great work. It's prevailing mightily. There are people who've been healed with these extraordinary miracles. But then verse 13. Luke makes a connection because even there are some who's had evil spirits coming out of them through these extraordinary miracles. And then Luke tells us in verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, you know what an exorcist is? Don't confuse this. These are not Jewish exorcising people. These are exorcists, meaning that they were going around trying to cast out demons from people. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Get this. But the evil spirit said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? They did not have a relationship with Christ. They were not saved. They were Jewish high priests. That in that day, that there were actually people, that the Jewish high priest. Think about this. This just racked my brain this week as I pondered this. These are Jews who were supposed to be leading people to understand about Yahweh God, but yet the culture of the day had actually influenced them rather than them influencing the culture. It was prominent for people to try to cast out demons, and now the Jewish high priest had gotten onto that. And magic was a very prevalent thing of that day. And so the Jewish high priest, we're thinking now they can go around and cast out demons in different names. And so they thought they heard about these people whose spirits came out in the name of Jesus. They thought, hey, we'll just attach that name to our casting out. Now understand this. Listen to me. If this would have worked, the name of Jesus would have been just like any other name that they would have attached on in their magic potion. but it didn't work. Proving, therefore, that Jesus' name is unlike any other name. Do you get it? So when they begin to say, not as a name that they know, in the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaims, we tell you to come out, it wasn't anything that they know. And so the demon leaps out of them, teaches them a great lesson. See what the Bible says. They fled out of that house naked and wounded. That was an embarrassing moment for them. Teaching them that the name of Christ is far greater. It's not just some magic potion. Listen to me. We, Redemption Church, you, individually, need to remember that the name of Christ is a powerful name. May we not lose the reverence and awe of who He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Most High. And may we not forget, it's not that we just approach Him haphazardly or flippantly or treat Him like Santa Claus. Hey God, I need this. Oh, in the name of Jesus, would you give me this? We've lost the reverence and awe of who He is. Do you know what happened as a result of this? Christians were finally awakened and reminded that they too had become just a part of the culture. And they still were holding on to things as sinful and recognizing that this name of Jesus, something that they have clung to, something that they have bowed to, that they had treated Jesus just like an attachment as well. I wonder how many of us are in the exact same spot. Where we are Christian, we have given our lives to Christ, but we have lost the understanding of the power of who He is. Look at what happens. This took place and it began to spread. Verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. What became known? What became known? That the name of Christ is not a name to be mocked. That the name of Christ is not something that's like all the other magic potions that everybody else is using. It became known that Christ is not simply just to be tagged on. It became known that He is powerful. And what happened is the Christians, the people who had believed, who were getting sucked back into previous lifestyle. Those of you who have been saved, you know how tempting sometimes it is to be lured right back to some of the things that God rescued out of. And you're forgetting. And God woke them up. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, meaning exalted, held high. Do you know why? Because they realized if they were mocking Jesus in their own lives, how God could bring judgment upon themselves as well. Listen, God tells us in His Word He's not going to be mocked. So what does He do? What do they do? Verse 18. This is powerful. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts, these are the actual magicians, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to about 50,000 pieces of silver. Let me translate for you. That's over worth $5 million in our day. Here's what's happening. There were believers who had little secret sins tucked away in their pocket that they were holding on to. They were believers, but yet when they heard this, they were reminded, we cannot keep mocking the name of Christ this way. And as God began to work, it began to them to be in face once again of the powerful name of God. And it says, we need to get rid of our stuff that is not honoring God. I wonder how many of you in this room this morning need to do the exact same thing. What do we need to confess? What do we need to divulge ourselves of so that Christ is fully ruling and reigning in our lives? if you want to see verse 20. Do you want verse 20? Let me just ask you point blank. Do you want verse 20 in your life? Do you want Him to work mightily in your life? Then you have to confess whatever sinfulness that you were hanging on to. He wants to work. You can't say, let's imagine that my watch is some sinful behavior that you're hanging on to, that you know it's not right, you know it's not good, you know it's not God-honoring, but you're hanging on to that and you're saying, God, I want You to work in my life, I want You to work in my family, and you're just hanging on this the whole time. You have to let it go. Sometimes it's hard to confess the sin that's buried in the heart. But may I say this to you? Oh, how freeing it is when you admit it. Jesus says the truth sets you free. James 5 says that when we confess our sins to one another, we are healed. There's people in this very room, as I look around, who've come to me at times and said, Pastor, I am struggling with this. I need to confess this to You. And when they've done, you know what I've seen on their face? Relief. Forgiveness. Healing. Because you know what? Satan wants you to hang on to it in secret. Because he wants you to think you can handle it. Hear me. You can't. Only through the power of Christ. And when you confess it, He sets you free. And then verse 20 takes place. The Word of God is increasing mightily in you. Now listen to me. If you've got something hidden at your house, tucked in a stash of something that you used to have, you know how you get victory over that? You go home and get rid of it right now. Go home. If it's something you need to flush, flush. If it's something you need to pour out, pour it out. If it's something you need to burn, burn. Something you need to throw away, throw it away. Something you don't need to, get rid of it. If it's a subscription you don't need to have, cancel it. This is what they did. It wasn't in secret. They did it in public. So they didn't just go home and say, you know what, I'm going to take care of this. And nobody's going to know. They brought it forward. Do you know why? There's accountability and there's freedom. It's freedom. It's freedom. If my brothers in Christ know what I have struggled over, and I say, here it is, and God, by Your grace, help me. Women, in your small group, and you share with them, say, this is what I've struggled over. I bring it up to You. Pray for me. There's victory. Some of us need to divulge. You know the difference between confessing and divulging? Confessing, you're acknowledging it, and divulging means there is deep, hidden thing. It's like you're digging, not just with a shovel, but with a track hoe. You got to dig deep down in there and bring it all up and throw it out. Some of us have buried it for a long time. Listen to me. If we want the Word of God to work mightily on the North Shore and in Lacombe, guess where it starts? Parents, you want God to work in your kids? Then show them the power of God in your life. Do they see you one way at church and one way at home? We need the power of God to work in us. This is the beauty. You say, I want it now. I want it now. Well, God can work now. But let me just remind you what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in its season. And its leaf will not. And all that He does, He prospers. We want the work of God, but sometimes we're impatient with the work of God in our lives, aren't we? We'll put it in the microwave of God. Beep, 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 beep. All right, 10 seconds, I'm ready. God works in us. And my prayer for you and for me this morning is that this would be a vision for you and for me and for our church and for the North Shore, that we want verse 20. May God let the word continue to increase and prevail mightily. You know what I like about that? Is that the word wasn't already working. It was just increasing. Please hear me this morning. I'm not saying God's not working. God is working. I just want to see it increase and prevail, which means He's on top of all things and working mightily. So let's make it practical. What do you need to do? Believer, let me start with you. If there is some sin that you know that is in your heart that only you know about, I love what C.J. Mahaney, he was a pastor, said, I am the greatest sinner I know. You know what that means? You know your own sin more than anybody else. What is it in you that you need to confess, to acknowledge? Listen, even to you as kids, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not struggling with drugs or anything else. Are you struggling with selfishness, impatience, lack of control, anger? Those are all sins in the eyes of God. Let's not minimize sin, church. If there's anything God in this very moment has revealed to you, don't simply count it off as something small. If He's shown it to you, He's shown it to you for a reason. And it means you need to confess it and divulge it and turn from that so that Christ's word can prevail in you. Secondly, how much time? This is the basic question I ask anyone who comes to me for counseling. How much time are you spending with God? If you want Him to work, you need to meet with the one who can change you. Maybe you are here this morning and you have not been changed by the power of Christ. You recognize that you've not entered into the kingdom, the very kingdom that Paul has talked about. Then this morning, the invitation is open for you to come and receive Christ as your Savior and enter into His kingdom. May this be a prayer for you, a prayer for our church, a prayer for our city, and a prayer for our North Shore region, that God would take His word and prevail mightily. May it be as it was in verse 10, that as we hear the word here, we go from here and God will spread it, not just through Asia, but through our region. May it be. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, it is my heart's desire that this very truth that we're reading about this morning will prevail in us. We want to see Your word work greatly. So God, I pray that You would start right now in us, that we would recognize Your name is high, we would recognize that Your name is magnificent, and that we would search our own hearts and see if there's anything that You've revealed to us that we need to confess. Lord, there were people that were there in Ephesus, believers who had been saved, but yet they were hanging on to some things. And Your name showed them that they could not hang on to them any longer. So, Father, if there are believers here that have sins that they're hanging on to that nobody else knows except You and them, that today they would confess that, repent of it, lay it down, and Your word can prevail mightily in them. Father, we want to see Your kingdom expand in this area, this North Shore region. So Lord, I pray You begin in us, work in us, prevail mightily in our own lives, so that when we go from this place, that people are encountered by people who have been genuinely changed by Christ. So now, Lord, in this moment, if there are any in this room or any who are listening by audio stream this morning who have not yet entered the kingdom of God, then God, I pray today they would repent of sin, trust in You, and enter the kingdom. God, if there are others in this room whose hearts or minds are heavy with other issues, Lord Jesus, would You work in them and help them to recognize that You are able to meet whatever need it is that they have. So Lord, as we sing this song to You, may it be our song of worship to you in response to the truths that we've heard today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, church family. Jared and I will be here to receive you if you need prayer for anything. But let's sing this song. Take your song booklet. Let's sing to Him this morning. Let's worship Him and respond to what God has placed on your heart.